I can't remember the last time Brendan just truly led completely solo. Like, it brought me back to our living room. You gotta understand, if you're new to Believer's Chapel, Brendan and Teresa was Renee and I's first phone call. When we knew God is gonna do something and we knew we had to plant a church, and they were our first call. And it brought me back to my living room. Just Brendan, just a young man as he was, and just, this is 2009, and just had his guitar, and that's all we had. And just, we had a, it's so funny because Teresa and I, we were talking about it this week, that we had a sheet, or it was a shower curtain for our screen with an old, you know, an old thing to put words up on the shower. It was crazy, right? But it worked, and it was looked actually really good in our living room. And there's just Brendan with his guitar as a young man, and it took me back to a great place. And I love Brendan Miller, love him. He is my brother. He is my friend. He is he's loyal. He's faithful, and to see God's growth in that young man who just now, I will take him as a worship leader over any worship leader on this planet, and I mean that. And just, I'm so proud of him, and I love him. I'm just having a moment. He fell asleep and back already. He's already sleeping. But on that note, last night was incredible. And Brendan gave the whole team a break. That's when I volunteered. Dude, I'll be your backup dancer. He's like, you preach, I sing. I was, okay. And Spark was amazing last night. We got home after midnight. Some got home after 2. And it was a great night. And it was a privilege to be a part of that conference. It was a privilege to be able to close that conference out. And it was great because Matt and I went to a pregame meeting over a month ago and just like, okay, this is the deal. And here's the verse. And the Lord really spoke to Jay. And Jay's the leader of Vintage. And he's overseeing the Spark Conference. It's John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And Friday night session, the pastor, Scott Lackey, who we're friends with here at Believer's Chapel and New Story Church, he was called to do the opening of him and his team, and he spoke on, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then Jay spoke Saturday morning, follow me. And then the close, you know, I had the anchor. I had the end of that verse, which, you know, do not walk in darkness. They will follow me, will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And I took that, they will have the light of life. I took that as that promise that it is. Like, listen, when you understand, I am no longer in darkness. There is a transfer, man. There's a change of position that I'm no longer in darkness, but I have the light of life. That's a promise that the change of position means I'm no longer that, but I'm now this. And in that, there's a difference. And I have the light of life. And what do you do with it? That was the question that we answered last night. What do you do with it when you know I'm not in darkness? No, I'm in light, and I have the light of light. This is a promise that I have Jesus. And man, we just went off on this last night. And man, so at the pregame meeting, I'm like, the very first word as we're going over this, and I got my assignment right in that meeting, I wrote it down in the notes, kind of empowered, that we are empowered. When you have the light of life, that means you are empowered by power and by a force, right? By authority that we've been given. And even in all of that, we saw the time that they gave us. They gave us like 2.5 hours to close this thing out. And I'm like, bro, we're going to do Seek. We're going to come in and sing, and I'm going to preach, and then we're going to open up for prayer on what God did this whole weekend. They got saturated with the Word of God the whole weekend. It was incredible. I'm like, you know what? They're going to need a time to just go find a corner. We're just going to do Seek. And I talked to Jay, and I said, brother, can we just do this? Can we just do what we do? Every first Sunday of the month, we do Seek. Can we just bring that to Spark? We're bringing Seek to Spark. And dude, I'm telling you, God is going to move in a powerful way. And he's like, brother, it's your 2.5 hours. You rip. So man, last night, it was great because even in the beginning, like they were like, we got the schedule and we saw that it was a little bit changed. I'm like, Jay, can we do the announcements and different stuff at the front? And then just let us just come in and do what we know God's calling us to do. He's like, perfect, do it. And I tell you what, it was so powerful. It was so powerful. Church, I know what we have as Believer's Chapel. I know what we have on our worship team. I know the anointing, and I know the power, and I know our worship, and I know the word of God. I know what we have here at church. We are so blessed. And sometimes when it's your church, and it's just, yeah, we're blessed, and it's great. But then when you go in somewhere else, and so many people are like, what was that? What was that? Well, it's what we do as a church. We seek the Lord. We pursue him and go after him in song and in instruments and in praise and in preaching and in prayer. We just go after him. We do it weekly, but we extend it in a thing called seek. And they're like, okay, I didn't expect any of that. I came in and it was just incredible. We preached and then we opened it up for prayer. It was great because I go out back and we just start seeing all of these students as we do at Seek. Like, people just find their own room and we, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend are praying and circles are praying. It just, people went back for prayer and back and was able to pray with a gentleman. And then all of a sudden, someone's just sitting on the floor, this gentleman and with two other people. And somebody came over and got me and said, hey, would you pray with this guy? I'm like, sure, what's his deal? Never been in church. I'm like, why is he sitting on the floor? He's never been in church. And he's on, it's like, I'm like, okay, great. So I'm like, let's take the position. So I sit right next to him on the floor. It's me and the dude and a couple others. I'm sitting on the floor. I said, bro, what is going on? He said, man, I've never been in church ever. I said, well, funny, because when you woke up this morning and you eat your breakfast, did you think that you'd be sitting on the floor with some strange bald guy? He's like, this was not on my plan. And it was just great because the Lord was dealing with the church when God is beginning to deal with someone's heart. And I just sat there and I just shared the gospel with him. I said, bro, this is what's happening. God is doing something within you and you can either reject it or you can receive it. You can stiff arm it and say, ah, or you can say, no, I actually need Jesus. I said, bro, can you agree with me that you ain't perfect? He's like, far from it. I'm like, welcome to the team. And that's why Jesus had to come and deal with our sin issue. Because he loves you so desperately, he loves you. And Jesus is the only way to salvation. And it was just this amazing moment of me and this dude sitting on the floor in the back, people just walking all around, and he's never been in church before, and here he is giving his life to Christ. It was just a great moment. And they take him from there, and they get him some different information, and it's just, they plug him in, and it's just, it was just powerful. But this is what was happening last night. This is what was happening last night. It was an incredible night, and I'm so proud. And I want you to know this, because you are BC. You're Believer's Chapel. You're this family. And I want you to be proud of your team. I want you to be like, that's my worship team. I want you to be able to say that, because we're all Believer's Chapel. That's my pastor. That's my worship team. Look what God is doing. And church, we live in this amazing, I love our area that we live in. I love it. I love where we're at. God is doing an amazing work here. And what God has put together in Believer's Chapel, it is not by mistake. It is not by error. It is for a purpose. And we are in the beginning of this, and God is going to do an amazing, incredible work through worship and word, because people need Jesus. People need Jesus, and people need truth. And I want you to be very proud of who your team is that goes out and just does something tremendous in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and God Almighty. Can we say thank you to that, please? It was a special night. Oh, it was great. It was great. I got moved in a powerful way, and I'm proud of our team, very much so. So we're gonna look into the continuation of last week. And we're going to get through chapter 2. It took us a long time to get through chapter 1. We're going to get through all of chapter 2 today. We're on cruise control now, man. We're going to get through a whole chapter in one day. That's what we're going to do. We're going to try. So let me just, you can turn to James 1. I'm sorry, James 2. You can, I was so I say James 1 a lot. Now James 2. So you can turn to James 2. And I'm going to cover verses 1 through 13. It's simple. It's this, where James begins to speak. There was a problem that was arising that those who had money were getting a lot of favor. Those who had money were getting the gold chair, so to speak, right? And James is like, hold on. There's no partiality with Christ. It's not because you have. Listen, there are those who have, and there are those who have not. And guess what? Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And, you know, we don't have the gold seat for the one who gave the most that week. We, as you can tell, we're just Believer's Chapel. The only name on this wall is Believer's Chapel. We don't have, and we've had wonderful donors. We've had large donors, which we are so grateful for, and we're thankful for those who give above and beyond just a tithe. They give an offering, and sometimes it's a very generous offering, and we're juiced about that, and we're thankful for that. You don't see their name anywhere on the building. We don't give the gold star here in this church. Like, we don't give the cornered seat to those who give the most. Like, that would be sinful. Why? Because those who have and those who have not all need Jesus. They all need Jesus. And you hear me say this, and I think I need to say it again. Like, as your pastor, as the CEO and pastor of Believer's Chapel, I have no idea what you give. I have no idea those who are the ones who give far above and beyond their tithes and offerings. And for those who just are giving their tithes and offerings, and like, I don't look at your digits, man. I have no idea what you make. I have no idea what you give. And I have not known that from the very beginning. I don't count the money. I don't look at the money. We have staff that does that. It's not me. I don't know what you, and the reason was this, I never wanted to look at you any differently, whether you gave $1 million or $100, because that was your tithe and that was your offering. I never wanted to ever look at somebody differently. No, there'll be those who come and say, hey, listen, we got this generous offer and this generous gift, and this is what we want to put it to. And of course, we will say thank you for that. If they will come to me and bring it to my attention, of course, I'm going to honor them and say thank you to them, and we'll have a nice lunch or something like that, and that's great because they're giving above and beyond. And I love that because we're thankful people. We are grateful people. But I am so thankful for this church, and I'm so thankful for your faithfulness in tithes and in offerings. And when we're talking about what it means to be a doer of the work, when it talks about what it really means to live in a way to say, God, I want to honor you with my finances, and where my treasure is, there my heart will be. Your money, like, your heart follows your money, right? Money has a tie to your heart. We are called to give as a follower of Christ. We're called to be givers. We're called to give to the local church. We're called to give to our house. We're called to give so that we can go out and do more for Jesus Christ and win this region and win these people. People need Jesus. And I love where we're at as a church. And I thank you for your tithes and your offerings. But as you well know, you don't get the gold star because you gave the most this week. Because it's sin to look down on somebody if they're not the haves. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And we welcome all in this church. In that sense of whether you drive an Lexus or you have to ride a bicycle. I'm not like a Lexus fan. I'm just saying, like, we love y'all. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about in James 2, verses 1 through 13. And I just covered 13 verses in about 4 minutes. Can you just say thank you to that, please? Amen. So, all right, come on to where we're at. Father, thank you for your word. God, speak to us in this moment. We thank you for today. God, I thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And I thank you for the relationship that we have with you based off of that blood sacrifice that you made for us. God, you have adopted us as sons and daughters. You want a relationship with us, and we are thankful for that. Help us to get this today. As this is such a foundational teaching. God, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, I love this. We look at this. Last week, we were looking at being a doer of the word. If you're just a hearer only and not a doer, you're not getting it. The one who hears the word and then goes and does the word, the one who hears the word and goes and does the word is an effectual doer. You get it. You understand. I see it. I got to do it. I got it. And this goes in line with faith versus works. There has been, it was huge in Jesus' time. Jesus came and he destroyed. He punched religion in the face. You know what religion is? Religion is a works-based faith. I am saved because of my works. That's religion. I know that I'm going to heaven because of my works. I know that I'm going to heaven because I've done X, Y, Z. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that, and that's my ticket to heaven. That's religion. Right? Jesus came and punched religion in the face. Jesus came and punched works-based faith in the face because it was Jesus and it's Jesus alone. This is one of Satan's greatest lies. Paul writes against it. Jesus screams against it through the Gospels. Jesus looks at the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders who love their rules. They love the regulations. They love the Old Testament law. No, you got to follow this. They added so many. There were 610. They added so many different laws. If you don't follow this, if you don't follow this, if you don't follow this, and you don't follow this, and Jesus shows up and punched them, their religion in the face, said, you are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. And he just went right. Why does Jesus hate religion so much? Why does Jesus hate that works-based faith? I get to heaven because I did. Because it's just simply a lie. And who is the father of lies? Satan doesn't give two flips what you believe, as long as it's not Jesus. And he will create a spider web of all these different ways to get to eternal life. And there are so many, watch it. There's so many religion-based ways to heaven. If you do this, if you do that, I want today to be one of those days that this is either very convicting to you and I, that we never want to ever fall back into that religion mindset. Well, if I did this, and if my attendance is right, and my giving is right, and my kindness is right, and I walk the old lady across the street, and I have my list, man, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I follow the rules, man. I'm a rule follower, man. I follow the rules. I'm good. No, you're not. And this is the meat and potatoes of James. And man, when I want today to be one of those days, it's more of a teaching that you would say, okay, man, I need to know the difference between a true faith-based salvation and what it is to be a works-based salvation. And we just see where the enemy has crept into even church and said, well, if you do this and if you do that. I have a friend, I love him, we laugh a lot. And he knows I'm a pastor, he knows Believer's Chapel, and we talk Jesus, and we talk all kind of fun things. You know when you know people, right? You know, okay, I know where he's at, and I'm gonna just have conversations, and you wait, and you plant your seed, and right, you plant your seed. You know you got a relationship. You built that relationship. You plant seed. And then it happened this week. I've been waiting for this moment. It happened this week where you talk about Jesus, you talk about different things. I knew where he's at, right? I knew where he's at. And then he's like, yeah, and I'm saved. And I said, great. I said, when did you get saved? He said, well, when I was baptized. I'm like, okay, well, when were you baptized? And I've been waiting for it. I know where we're going. I'm ready to drop the bomb. He's like, and I said, so great. So when did you get baptized? When I was a baby. I'm like, bro, we got to have a lot. We're going to have a good conversation. And I said, let's talk about that. You're just waiting. It's like fishing. It's like fishing to see that every cast is a catch, right? And I'm just like, okay, great. Now's my moment. Oh, good, man. You better say, okay, great. When did you get saved? When I got baptized. And I was just waiting for him. Waiting for it. I said, okay, well, when were you baptized? When I was a baby. That's when I got saved. I'm like, bro, we got a lot to talk about. This ain't the time because we got short time, but let me take you out for lunch because I want to talk to you about what you... And you just wait. But again, even today, people think they're saved based off of something they did. Well, the church told me if I get baptized, that's my safety net. Therefore, I'm saved. No, that's a lie. And Jesus crushed that lie. If you could get saved off of anything that you did, Jesus would have never had to come to go through what he did. And when you put this thing into proper perspective, you're like, oh, wait a minute. Wait, what does the Bible say? Because James brings out some things that can bring some conversations to the surface going, wait a minute, James kind of seems to think like he's hinting towards works-based. That he's not. It's faith-based. But when you have faith, then you will have works. And the verse that we continue to go back to is Ephesians 2. If you can put that up for me, please. Ephesians 2. And I love this. You probably have it memorized, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Keep that up there. I did this, and I did that, and I went to class as a child. I went to this specific church as a child, and I did this. Now I know that I'm safe because I was this, and I was, and you go down this long list. You're like, wait a minute, no, wait. You know what? I haven't heard yet. I haven't heard Jesus. I haven't heard grace. I hear you did all these things, but it's by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a faith-based salvation. This is more of a teaching. This is more of a foundation. This is more of a doctrine. Faith versus works. And it's this, get this, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that any man may boast. Like, you're not allowed to brag on your salvation. You're not allowed to brag that you did this and you did that and you went through this class and you went through that class. And no, I'm not a bad person. I haven't murdered anybody. No, I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad. No, I'm a good person. That was in Jesus' day, and that is still strong today. And that's why we got to know this doctrine. We've got to understand, man, we are a faith-based salvation and not a works-based salvation. And it's only because of Jesus Christ. It's not the rules of do's and don'ts. It's not the regulation. It's not the Old Testament rules and regulations compared to the New Testament, which is grace. And man, when we have an understanding of this, we take the verse and say, wait a minute, it's by grace you have been saved. It's through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's only a gift of God. It's not by anything that we have done, because I don't have the right to boast on it. No, but God, you remember? I did. No, do you remember, God? I did. No, don't. Church, this is why we get lost into the cross and we boast only on the cross. Paul says, I only boast on the cross. It's only Jesus, one true living God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's only through Jesus and the work of the cross that leads to salvation. Because Jesus is not a works-based religion. Jesus came, watch this, today is this, the difference between relationship and religion. The difference between a relationship. Jesus came to deal with the sin issue. Because there is a separation. In the beginning, God created you and I. Genesis tells us God created you and I, and he created us good. And then sin showed up and blew it. And when sin showed up and blew it, that separated us from God and that fellowship and that relationship. Jesus Christ came, Old Testament. They took care of that through a true fear of God and through their sacrifices of animals and lambs and goats. And that was the atonement in the time and the season that they had to follow those rules. And then Jesus comes. And when you understand, even Genesis 3 is the first mention of that seed, which is Jesus, which is going to come and deal with us. So the Old Testament looks to the cross. The New Testament looks back to the cross, right? New Testament is, listen, the whole Bible is about Jesus. So the New Testament looks to the cross. And the Old Testament looks to the cross. The New Testament looks back to the cross. So they're looking forward to it. You and I are looking back to it. The cross is the center. And man, when you really get this, when we understand that broken of fellowship because of sin, that relationship was broken. And the only way to get that relationship back was through the cross of Jesus Christ. And religion would say, well, you can do this and you can do that and you can do this. And there's many ways to eternal life. Just pick one. There's many gods that lead to eternal. Just pick one and you'll be fine. No, that's a lie. And James gets deep on this. So I want you to see it right off the bat. This is faith-based salvation versus works-based salvation. And I love this. Come on, verse 14, chapter 2. What use is it, my brother? And if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? There's two ideas here. The genuine faith, right, and the counterfeit. A genuine, real, true, authentic faith, and the hypocritical counterfeit, right? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for your body, what use is that? Like, when you understand this, this is why we love our new ministry called Love Thy Neighbor, and this is to help the hurting. And this is again, someone gave us an anonymous donation. We have no idea who it was. Their name is not on a plaque. They certainly didn't want that. We have no idea. And you know the story. We talked about it. Someone gave a huge donation and says, okay, and I was telling them, like through email, through a facilitator, they're asking, what do you love at this church? Where are we going in this church? What has happened? I gave them this pitch of this whole love thy neighbor. Need an RV and a trailer. They're like, okay, great. Here's the money for it. Like, you're just like, ah, woo, okay, cool. But now we're able to go out and help the hurting. We had a call out yesterday, and we had two gentlemen from the church who are part of Love Thy Neighbor go and handle that call out. It was incredible. We're just here to love the hurting and to help the hurting. And you know, for someone who comes to you with a true need, and you're like, bro, I'll pray for you, and you put your hand on your wallet, and you say, all right, well, I'll just pray for him. When you have the means to take care of it, but you don't do it, that's what this is talking about. See, our faith, because we have faith, we'll have works. And when you see a need and you have the means to take care of the need and you put your hand on your wallet and say, I'm good, I'll pray for you though. I hope someone gives you a new coat. That's what I'll pray for. Man, I hope that someone gives you a new coat. When we as a church, we got a closet full of coats and we want to give people coats. We're like, I'll pray for you. Church, what happens when James talks on this? For what use is it, my brother? And if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need a daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, that's the prayer, and yet you don't do anything to help them, what use is that? That's a useless faith that has no works. But someone may say, verse 18, for someone may say, and I love this, get this, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Real faith, genuine, authentic faith will have works. Now please, I'm going to read this again. Get this. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Two sides. You have faith and I have works. You believe in a faith-based salvation. I believe in a works-based salvation. Show me your faith without your works. If you truly have faith, show me your faith that has no works. And then he says, I will show you my faith by my works. If it's a genuine, true, authentic faith, then there will be works. We got to get this foundation. If it's a genuine, authentic faith, and it's not hypocritical, and it's not a counterfeit, then there will be works. That's what James is talking about. There was a serious issue of those who thought that they were safe in faith because they had their list of their do's and don'ts. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, but I do do this, and I do this, and I do this. And when you try to understand the reality of my relationship, my salvation is based on my relationship with Jesus, based on the work of the cross. That's my salvation. That's why I know that I'm saved, because Jesus died for me. I repented from my sin. It's that beautiful work, that restoration work. He took that which was old. I went from an enemy to a friend by the work of the cross, and I had nothing to do with it. I can't earn that. I can't deserve that, for by grace you have been saved. Grace is that favor and kindness and goodness of God that is unearned and undeserved. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. But because he loves me, he died for me, wants to be in relationship with me, that I am a son now. God has adopted me as a son. God has adopted you as a daughter. That screams relationship. And you had nothing to do with it except to repent and believe and surrender. But this is still such a problem today. Church, how many people do you know? We've got to be a church that's just saturated in truth. How many people do you know today that would claim to be saved and you know it's works-based? They've never come to the reality of the beautiful work of the cross, or they add works to the cross. No, I do believe in the cross, but I've gone through my steps. I've done my steps. See, I like my sticky notes. I'm a sticky note guy, man. I got notes all over. Renee is like, would you clean up your sticky notes, please? I got a list of my day. Like, okay, today, boom, 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 boom. And I put it in. I don't know. Man, I don't know if you deal with this. I have an amazing wife. But I put my sticky note in a place where I know where it's at so I can go back and refer to my list. When I go back and look at it, it's gone. I know Oliver didn't take it, my dog. Ethan doesn't care about my lists. So I'm like, honey, you know I love you and you're amazing and you're God's gift to me and you're just the most amazing woman on the planet. Do you happen, like I wrote out a list and it's my to-do and I put it in one particular spot that I love, and do you happen to know where my list went? Well, yeah, I put it away. I know, honey, and I love you and you're amazing, but I put it in a specific spot just so I don't have to go search for it it's amazing. I do have the most amazing wife on the planet, and I've learned sometimes, I can't say all the time, I've learned to put my list in a different place now. But it's not on the kitchen counter. I'm wrong because it was on the kitchen counter all the time. She's like, this kitchen counter is not for your list, husband. When she calls you husband, it's like, ah, hello. Anyways, I wrote something down and it says this: you can have one without the other. And then you can't have one without the other. If you get this, you understand this clearly. This is what came to my heart. You can have one without the other. You can have works and not have faith. There's some wonderful humanitarian organizations that are not faith-based at all, that are doing a great work. And they go to different places and they go to different things and they love to help people. And it's really a lot of works and it's great. It has nothing to do with faith. You can have works and not have any faith at all and do a good deed. You can do that. But the opposite is true for us who believe. You can't have faith and not have works. You can have works and no faith. You can do that. But you can't have faith and not have works. If we truly understand what it is to be born again, and we know what it is to have faith, our belief is in Him, then that is going to show up in a genuine way in our works. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by our faith. But when you are saved by faith, you will be one who works. And that means works for the kingdom. You understand what it means to give in tithes and offerings. You understand what it means to serve. You understand what it means to give. You understand what it means to be generous. You understand what it means to be kind. You understand what it means to meet needs. Jesus was great at meeting needs. Jesus served and He met needs. That's what Jesus did. Come on, I want you to see this. Look at this. 19 says this: for if you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And this is just great. This is just speaking. And your version may actually say, if you believe in one God, like we understand that there was one God, three parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like if you believe that, and then we know that you do well. When you understand, okay, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know that there is one God. There's not many gods. There's one God. There's not many ways that leads to heaven. There's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Right in the middle of this teaching, He puts this, and then He says this amazing, even the demons, they know this and they shudder. Listen, you got to understand something. There's a very real spiritual battle that's taking place. Demons know God. They know Jesus. I'm doing a study through the New Testament. You see where Jesus spoke to demons and demons had to respond. They know God and they shudder in the terror of fear of who God is and His power and His authority. They know the end game. They know their time is limited and they know that God Almighty is in charge and they're afraid of that. They're in fear of that. But it's us. You do well to know that there is one true living God. Verse 20. But are you willing to recognize? You know that there's God, one God. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? Look, James gets aggressive here. You foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. It's a dead faith. It's a faith that's got no grit to it. It's a faith that has no fruit to it. It's a faith that has no roots to it. It's a useless faith if it has no works. And I love where he brings in the Old Testament. He says this, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? That you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected. Faith was perfected. And this is where people kind of get twisted. Okay, so Abraham was under the old covenant. Abraham was under the old law. And Abraham had this healthy, beautiful reverence in this fear of God, which when the Old Testament, it was functioned by a fear of God to follow and obey God. But here we see, even in Hebrews 11, you see that Abraham makes the Hall of Fame of faith, right? He makes the Hall of Fame of faith, that here he has faith and his faith was proven by his obedience, by his works, by his obedience. And let's go to that. Come on, Genesis chapter 22, please. I feel it necessary to just talk about this. It wasn't in our notes. It's not on our screen. Genesis 22. When you see that James uses the Old Testament story to confirm that if you have faith, there will be obedience that follows. If you have faith, there will be works that follows. And works here is speaking of his obedience. And Genesis 22 is this amazing story. Like, and you talk about a man who had great faith. You talk about a man who was given a promise. You'll be the father of many nations, and it's going to come through your son. So here he has his one son, Isaac. And Isaac is the fulfillment of that promise. If Isaac dies, that promise can't be fulfilled. This is the level of Abraham's faith. He knows God gave me a promise that Isaac is going to be the fulfillment of the promise that you gave me, that I'll be the father of many nations. And that has to come through my son, Isaac. So here, Isaac was loved by his dad. We can relate as fathers. He loved Isaac in a way that he knew that he was my only son that was going to fulfill this promise. And God's like, hold on, I wonder if he loves his son more than he loves me. I wonder in his respect and reverence of me that he would put his son actually above me. And this is the story. This is a great story. Chapter 22, verse 1 says this. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, he said, and Abraham said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship. Here it is. We, highlight that, we will worship and we'll return. Isaac's the only one in this program that knew it was going to happen. Isaac's the only one on the scene that realized God has called me to take my only son to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. This is crazy. But there was a faith within Abraham. Hebrews 11 speaks of this faith, that he knew Isaac was the fulfillment of this promise. Something was in Abraham to actually believe. I know God gave me a promise, and I know I have to walk in my works. I know that I have faith. My faith is in God's promise, but God has asked me to do this work. This is all of what James is talking about. Faith has to come first. Faith, why do we do our works? Because of our faith. I will show you my faith. How? By my works. Abraham was like, I will show you my trust in you by my obedience, by my works. You've asked me to sacrifice my son Isaac. The only way this works is that Abraham actually believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's the only way this works. Hebrews 11 tells us that that was a possibility. Listen, I'm going to take my son. I'm going to put this knife right through his heart. But somehow, some way, God's going to raise him from the dead because God gave me a promise. And it's only Isaac who can fulfill that promise. You talk about faith, and I love where James puts the story right in the middle of the works-based and the faith-based. And verse 5, and Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and the lad, and Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And verse 7 is amazing. I love this. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, hey, dad, here I am, son. Hey, we've got the fire. We've got the wood. Dad, where's the meat? Now you can imagine Isaac looking around going, something's off in this picture. Like, hey, dad. Yes, son, I'm right here. I see the knife. Got the wood. I'm carrying the wood. And I know we got fire. Dad, we missing something? Like, where's the meat? God will provide it. And then they get to the top of the mountain. They set it all up. Abraham lays his son on the altar. And they came to the place of God, which he told them. And Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am. Do not stretch your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Hebrews 11 gives us this picture that Abraham had such a level of faith to be able to fulfill that work that he actually believed that God would raise him from the dead, because that was the only way to fulfill the promise. Faith has to go first. Faith always comes before works. Come on back to James, please. Oh, man, when you look at this and say, "Man, I am going to show you my faith by my works." And again, this is something that Jesus came so strong against, of that religion-based relationship, that religion-based salvation. That just can't happen. It is that rules. It is those regulations. It is following the old covenant. It is following the Pharisees and the scribes. They live for their rules and they live for their regulations. And Jesus, even in communion, Jesus says something amazing. Even in communion, he says, "Listen, there's a new covenant in my blood. There's a new covenant in my blood. Yes, we did follow the sacrifice of animals. We did follow the sacrifice of the lamb. We followed the sacrifice of goats. We did all that. And it was just a temporary atonement." That's what that was, out of a reverence of God. But Jesus Christ now came. We see this in New Testament. Remember, Old Testament looked to the cross. New Testament looks back to the cross. And Jesus Christ was the one time and forever ultimate sacrifice as the true Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's Jesus, the one-time sacrifice for you and I, never to be repeated again. It's a new covenant in his blood. Jesus gives us this great picture in Matthew 9, where it's this picture of he's teaching this lesson. He says, "Listen," and he's speaking of the old covenant versus the new covenant. He's speaking of Old Testament law versus the New Testament law, meaning himself. He says, "You can't take a new patch and patch old jeans. Because when you do that, the old jeans have already shrunk. The new patch shrinks and it tears apart the old jeans. You can't take a new wine and throw it in old wineskin, because the wineskin is already stretched. And if you put new wine in that old wineskin, the wineskin's going to burst." He says, "You can't take that which is old and patch it." He says, he's speaking of the old ceremonial laws compared to now it's Jesus. Now it's relationship. And man, when you understand that beautiful picture, Jesus is like, "Listen, it's not based off of do's and don'ts." Church, if you bought into a religious works-based salvation, you've been lied to. And man, if you just flip to Galatians with me, please, real quick. Keep in James. We'll be back in James in a minute. Like, let's look at the Galatians for a second. And Galatians is the whole, man, if you want a great study in law, you want a great study in works-based, man, read Galatians, because Paul was the leader of the works-based. Like when he was Saul, he was the leader of the works-based. He really went after churches and he persecuted churches and he lived by his religious traditions. This is what he tells us. "I did this all because of my religious tradition. I actually thought that I was doing God's service by following these rules. I actually thought that I was doing God's service by following these rules." And then he was the one who persecuted the church. And then he had that moment with Jesus. He had that conversion to Jesus and realized it's no longer this, but it's by the new covenant of the Lamb. It's the new covenant in the blood. Got marvelously, radically saved. And we see that he, in Galatians, he is writing to this church. And this is what he said. Look at this, Galatians 1, verse 6. It says this: "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." And that different gospel that they and you got to understand this, man, there is this time, this in between from where we are now, from that Old Testament, Jesus, the Messiah, shows up. Jesus goes to the cross. All they knew was the Old Testament. All they knew was the rules and regulations. And the Pharisees would push this, and the Pharisees would push this. And then Jesus came. And Jesus had to bridge that gap from Old Testament to New Testament. The new covenant in my blood. This is something new. This is how it is. Now it's only through the blood of Jesus. Now it's by the cross. We no longer have to follow the rules and regulations. We no longer have to follow the ceremonial laws and the justice and civil laws. Now, I'm not talking civil laws today. I'm talking what it took to be a Jew, what it took to follow these rules and regulations, what it took in their synagogues to follow the sacrifices. Church, if we brought out a lamb and we sacrificed a lamb today, y'all would just go crazy. There'd be puke all over the place. Like, we can't even do what they did in their ceremonial laws anymore. And Jesus is like, it's not that. It's me. And could you imagine the battle of those who were trying to follow Jesus compared to those who are like, no, you've got to follow the rules. You've got to, come on, you've got to follow the rules. You've got to be circumcised. Paul's like, you don't need to be circumcised. If you go and get circumcised, you got to follow all the laws. You can't do that anymore. They're like, no, you've got to, church, if you can see this as a very real in Jesus' day, how serious this was of this very real tug of war. Those who wanted the new covenant, those who understood it's Jesus alone. And those who were like, no, it's not. You need this too. No, but I think it's only Jesus. No, but you need this. And there's this tug of war that's happening between those who wanted to follow the old law and those who just wanted to follow Jesus. And Paul's like, stop. Why are you so easily deluded to go back into that? This was the fight. This was the battle. And it's written over and over and over for us to say, no, it is by grace, and it is by grace alone. Church, this is why his grace is so amazing. You can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. Nothing you can do to gain it. For it is by grace that is, you've been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Like, we just keep coming back to that. And if there truly is, because it's a tug of war that continues to today. It's a tug of war that keeps going today. Of those who are so sucked into the religious system. No, but I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm baptized as a child, and I'm following this new rule. I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. And it's just this rules-based religion. You're like, no, it's not that. It's Jesus. It's by grace, and grace alone. It's by this beautiful work of the cross. Had you been able to do it yourself, Jesus would have never had to come. And this is that tug of war still today that we fight with religion. We fight with religion. We fight with religion. Why are you going back to that? Man, why are you so easily snared by that? No, it's Jesus. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Because religion-based salvation is a lie. Satan doesn't give up what you believe as long as it's not Jesus. Man, we're on a relationship base that Jesus loves us. He died for us so that we can be in fellowship and relationship with him and really be called the Son of God, a daughter of God, that he's adopted us into his family. And that's nothing that you've earned, and there's nothing that you can do. This is where James is. This is where James is. Come on, we'll close. If you just go back to James, please. Look at verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So also the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And James is, church, he's so strong on this. Because the Bible's so strong on this. Because Jesus was so strong on this. Jesus hates religion. because it's a lie. And people have so, and they still do to this day, buy into a religion-based salvation. No, I'm good. No, I did my classes. No, I actually go to church. No, actually, I do my due diligence, man. I come to Believer's Chapel. I give. I'm a tithing individual for Believer's Chapel. You should see my attendance card. You should see my tithing records. You should see what I did yesterday. Man, I know that earned me salvation. No, church, that's not it. You're not saved because you come to Believer's Chapel. You're not saved because you give. You're not saved because you walk old Missy across the road. You're not saved because you open the door for somebody. You're not saved because you went to a class. You're not saved because you got baptized as a child. You're saved by the grace of God because God loves you and he sent his only son to die on a cross for you. And when you repent and believe and surrender to the one true living God who is Jesus Christ, then you are saved. Then you are born again. And this is one of those things, church, that we deal with, man, even to today. That there are systems and religions out there to say, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do this, and if you do that, but you know what's not mentioned is grace and grace alone. And this is what James is hammering. And this is what James is hammering. And this is what Paul is hammering. And this is what Jesus is hammering. Because it's that. The problem today is that, well, I'm good enough. How do you know you're going to heaven? I'm not a murderer. I'm a good person. I've been married to the same woman. And I've been married to the same man. We raised good kids. I contribute to this and this and this. Man, what do you mean? God ain't going to send me to hell. I'm a good person. Church, that's religion. Come on, just bow your heads for a moment, please, and then we'll close. Church, where are you in this morning? Man, I hope that you're in this house, and I do, man. It is my hope, just praying for you even this week and over this message, it's my hope that you truly know Jesus. Know that you truly are born again, that you know Jesus based on his terms. You know Jesus based on grace. You know Jesus based on the cross. You know Jesus based on your understanding of my sin, and I need to turn from my sin, and I need to accept him as Lord and Savior. Man, I surrender to Jesus. Has nothing to do with me and my good works. It's not by myself. I got nothing to brag about. I got nothing to boast on. I didn't do this. Jesus did this because God loves me. That's where we're at. I hope that's you today. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you to come to Christ today. If you truly don't know Jesus and you thought, man, I did this and I did that and I've been here and I've done this. And man, I'm just a good person. I'm just a good person. Man, what happens if you bought into that this morning? Man, I want you to know Christ. And it's you in this place saying, listen, I need Jesus. There's nothing I can do. It's by grace. Man, I thought that I did this and I did that and that was good enough. And I thought that I was a good person. But if you don't know Christ, man, I encourage you this morning, come to him today. Let today be your day. That you're like, I'm done with the rules and regulations and I'm done with religion. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And it's just you simply saying, God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I turn to you in this moment. I repent from my sin. Jesus, I have to trust in you and you alone. Jesus, you broke those chains of bondage. You broke what it was by law. And now I've got to come to you, freely come to you based off of your grace and the cross. It's no longer anything that I have done. And I surrender. Maybe you're in this place. Maybe you know people. Maybe you have family members. Maybe you have people that you work with. Maybe you have people that you know. And you know they're stuck in religion. They actually think they're going to heaven. Matthew 7 screams of this. There'll be many that come before the Lord. And the Lord will say, I don't know you. They're like, no, wait a minute, but I did this. And I did that, and I did this. And he's like, no, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's religion-based and not relationship-based. Man, what is it, church, that we have people that we dearly love and people that we know and friends or people you work with or family or neighbors, and you know they have bought into a works religion. And they don't know Jesus. They think they know Jesus. They think they're safe because of the do's and don'ts. They think they're safe because what they have been taught. They think they're safe because they've done something. They've accomplished a list. They've gone to the class. Their attendance card is right. They think they're a good person. And they miss it. And what do? You plant seed. You plant seed. And you pray. And you pray. And you plant seed. And you ask for that one opportunity. And maybe that'll come. And maybe you need another opportunity. And that'll come. And maybe you'll need another. You don't come beat them over the face. You come and you plant seed in love. You plant seed in love. You plant seed in love. You ask for just a simple, can I have just a one-on-one with you? Can we go out for coffee? I'd love to talk to you about what the Bible really says. And you have these conversations with grace and in love. And then you begin, man, we do believe that we just continue to plant seed. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. But we can't ignore it. Please hear me. We can't ignore it. Jesus didn't. James didn't. Paul didn't. What happens when you're sitting here and you know, man, I know, and you probably have a list. It's this person. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's even my mom and dad that raised me up in some system, and it's just I knew it wasn't Jesus. And maybe it's this, or maybe it's that. Maybe it's this person. And this is where we're at, and this is so real today. This is something we've got to grab a hold of in this doctrine of grace-based and not work-based. It's because of our faith, not because of our works. Let me just pray. We're going to ask God to open eyes and open hearts. We're going to ask God for opportunity to be those that voice and opportunity to be that voice of God and that ambassador to that person to say, no, it's time. Have a conversation. Come on, would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we just come before you in this moment. God, we know that there are many who are lost into a system and there are many who are lost into a program. And God, they bought into a lie. And Lord, I just ask for just opportunities for all of us as these are people that we love and people that we know. They bought into the I'm good enough. I bought into, I've done enough. I'm good enough and I've done enough and I followed the rules. I've did this and I did that and they said I had to do this and I checked that box and I checked that box and I checked that box and I checked that box. And God, they're missing it. God, it's a lie. Father, I just pray in this moment, God, that you would move in a powerful way, that there would be eyes that would be open, there are hearts that will be softened. And God, I ask that you give us, as we have a list of names in our mind right now, we have people that we dearly love that are lost, but they think they're okay. God, I pray for opportunities, God. I pray for open doors. I pray for the right words to speak. I pray that seed would be planted. And God, there would be fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. And keep praying that, church. Keep praying for that opportunity. It's not a one-and-done prayer. Keep praying for that opportunity. Man, if anybody needs prayer for any reason, you want to talk more about Jesus, we love to talk about Jesus. Come on, we're done. But if you want any prayer for any reason, come up. And we would love to pray over you. Come on. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Come on. Amen.